This is Dr. Douglas Calcott recording. I just want to make a few comments about the difficulties of life. So many people that I talk to, Christians and non-Christians, are faced with horrendous problems very often, and we don't know how to tackle them. We just hold on and hold on and hope that they'll go away. Sometimes a bit of what we call fortune, good luck, and we get through. But most people spend their life battling with the problems they face in life. And I've come to the conclusion that these problems are in two areas. In three areas, should I say. There are the material and physical problems that we face. That means sickness, lack of money. It starts early in our life. Which school should we go to? Which exam should we take? The mountain of the exams we've got to pass. And then to which university, and then passing our finals at the university, then going out and earning our living, and which house, how much money, and all the bills that come in. And so there are these material and physical mountains and problems that we have to face, and they constantly oppress us. And then the other area of our problem is in the area of relationships. Life is people, not things, really, when you come down to it. And life is happy if we can relate to the people that we live with and meet every day. But here we find tremendous problems. We find people can be unkind, can be difficult, can even be, of course, hateful, and make life very, very difficult. And in some circumstances, we are made further difficult by the fact that we can be in a situation where we can't get away from these difficult people that just say and do things to us that make life very uncomfortable and painful. And then there's a third area where we run into problems, and it's the area within, where we have fears and depressions and tensions within us that we don't seem to be able to handle. And we meet this as a very, very big area, even ending up in people taking their own lives because they can't cope with their inner tensions. And so every one of us has to face these three areas of problems. And sometimes Christians find them more difficult than others. And what I want to share with you is, how do we tackle these difficulties in these three areas? Because sad to say, few people know the provision that God has made for us to tackle these problems and get on top of them. Now, I'd like to start by reading a famous passage in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, where God says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently," Deuteronomy 28 this is, "diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." Well, we don't have baskets and kneading bowls, but we do have fridges and deep freezes, microwaves and ovens. In other words, blessed shall you be with the things you do in the kitchen. "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you and be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And those are the enemies that attackle us in those three areas that I mentioned. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. And so he goes right on with a whole list of blessings that God will bring upon his people as they obey his commands. But I love that scripture, the Lord will command the blessing on you. And later on he says, the Lord will bless everything you put your hand to do, and he will make you the head and not the tail. But then, of course, it goes on the rest of the chapter after verse 14. It come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, then it's the other way around. There are a lot of curses that come upon us. And we can see in the light of Scripture that it isn't that God curses us. It means that we move outside his protection and Satan can fire his fiery darts at us. And we run into all sorts of difficulties. And even then, God can use these difficulties to cause us to come back into the place where he can bless us. But do you notice that in this passage, God says, the blessings overtake you. Now, here's the first thing we have to recognize. All of us are seeking blessing. The Israelites in the desert, they were all the time seeking blessing. Oh, give us bread, give us water, take us out of this desert. Why have you brought us here? Oh, moan, 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 moan. They were always wanting some sort of blessing. And here God is saying, look, the blessings are automatic. I command them upon you, and they'll overtake you if you'll hear and obey my voice. Well, we know, of course, the children of Israel never did. And eventually they actually got thrown out of the land that God had given them. And it became an awful place until he finally brought them back again. But even today, they will not acknowledge and obey him as their Lord and Messiah. Now, there's another interesting story before we talk about this area of blessing. I love the story of David and Goliath. This illustrates very often how we think. And there was Goliath coming out from the army of the Philistines, and all the Philistines were terrified of him. And for 40 days, morning and night, this giant came out, and the Philistine army ran away. And when David came amongst the camp, you get a glimpse of their conversation. All they could talk about was the giant. Have you seen his height? Have you seen his helmet? Have you seen his sword and that shield? Boy, that spear! Wow, look at it! And have you heard what he's saying? That if he wants someone to fight him, and if he wins, we'll be their slaves. Oh no, what can we do? And there was only one thing to do, and that was to run away. If you look at it carefully, they were in the situation that the only thing they talked about was they talked about Goliath. They talked about the problem, about the impossibility of the problem. Now, when David came on the scene, although he wasn't a soldier and trained in using swords and things at that time, he did a different thing. He spoke to Goliath. He said, Goliath, I'll take your head off. I'm coming to you in the name of the God of Israel that you defy. Now, he didn't talk about Goliath. He talked to Goliath. And he talked in such a way that he released God's power to deal with the problem. Now, this is one of the first things I notice when I'm talking to people. People that have problems, they spend the whole time talking about the problem. Going over it and ramifying hour after hour. Oh, my arthritis. Oh, my this. Oh, my that. and they talk about the people that are oppressing them. They talk about all the awfulness of what they're doing, and they criticize this person and criticize that. They talk about the problem. And the moment you spend your time talking about the problem masters you, like Goliath, really, was controlling those Israelites. But the moment you start talking to the problem, things change. Now, that little story is summarized up in a few words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Mark. I don't know if I can find it. In Mark 11, Jesus says these amazing things. He said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." Goodness me. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, these are unbelievable words, really. Jesus says, if you have a mountain in your way, which is another way of talking about a giant, he says, don't talk about it, speak to it. And don't doubt in your heart. Now, the problem here is, what do you speak? What do you say to your mountains? Well, now, David gives us an idea. He says, "I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whom you defied." He gave us an illustration there that we speak to mountains, speak to problems, the words of God's victory and triumph over the situation. Now, the interesting thing with David was that he couldn't manage Saul's armor. He couldn't tackle the problem somebody else's way. But when he came and started speaking to Goliath, God enabled him to use just the simple things he has to hand, just as he was, just his sling, shepherd's sling and his stone. And I always say that God threw that stone. So we're going to see from that later on that very often when we have problems, we want to reach out, we want to get somebody to help us, we want to find somebody who can do this, that, and the other for us and get us out of the problem. But it doesn't work so quite like that. God says, look, if you'll tackle it my way, you'll find that you've already got with you the means of dealing with this problem and slaying your Goliaths or getting your mountains to move. Mountains are difficult things to move, but that's the illustration that our Lord gave. And he says, do not doubt in your heart. Believe that those things you say will come to pass. So, right, here we go. I want two Rolls Royces. Yeah, I'm going to declare that I haven't got a car. I'm going to speak to this old, grotty old car of mine. Two Rolls Royces instead. Well, it doesn't make sense, does it? Until you combine this with what our Lord says, what the Bible teaches us, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, 1 John 5:16. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that we hear us, he hears us. We know that we have the petition that we ask of him. And so this is the sense in which Jesus spoke to mountains. And when he came to speak to mountains and situations, it was always, "Father, not my will, but thine. What are you saying, Father, into this situation?" And then this reminds us that the way God made the world was to speak. The world, by faith, we believe that the world was framed by the word of God. Jesus' whole ministry was through words. He spoke. He very rarely actually did anything. He occasionally touched somebody or put clay on their eyes. But mostly his ministry was through what he said. Most of Satan's ministry is through what he says. Most of the hurts that happened in our lives are what come from what people say to us. Words are powerful. And when we speak God's word into a situation, we see things happen. Because God said, I am watching over my word to perform it. I know I have prayed for literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I've seen some lovely things happen in their lives. And always when I look back, it's when I have spoken into their life the word of God for that situation. God has taken it up and used it and released his power. But there's a very important aspect of this statement that Jesus makes. It's about two things. It's about doubt, not to doubt. Doubt got in. Doubt is the root by which sin got in the first place. Doubt is Satan's arch weapon to get a hold of us. He came to Adam and Eve when they were walking in the most supreme and beautiful situation of fellowship with God, and the first thing he did was to cause them to doubt what God had said. Hath God said? And that's so important. In other words, we can see that doubt is the tool that Satan uses to get us away from God more than anything else, I believe. And we have to recognize when we are doubting God, when we are doubting his word. Because if we are, then there's only one result. Satan gets a hold of our lives and shakes us like a dog shakes a rat. Very, very often. And so we see now that if we're going to speak to this mountain, we have to speak according to the will of God, and God has to deal with this doubt in our hearts. I always find it useful to discover, highlight when I'm doubting. If I doubt, I just say, I know what that is. I'm doubting that God could do this. I'm doubting that anything can happen. I'm doubting God. I say, I know what to call that. I call that sin. Because normally you don't know what to do with your doubts. Once you call it sin, you know what to do with it. You confess it, and he cleanses us from it. We confess our sin. Lord, I confess that I'm doubting. I confess that I'm doubting. I ask your forgiveness. Just enable me to flow in your positive victory in this situation. Because Jesus is always in victory. Our problem is to get behind his victory. But then we come to this most important thing. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And I find that unforgiveness and resentment is the root cause of nearly 90% of people's problems. Unforgiveness for things that have happened years and years ago. Sometimes even that we've forgotten about. Unkindnesses that have done. Even unkindnesses that we've received while we're in the womb. Didn't know anything about it, but it lodged in our spirit. And later on we have to realize that we've been hurt. Now why does Jesus talk so much about forgiveness? In Matthew 18 he says an amazing thing. He talks about that rich man, that ruler, who went and forgave his servant a large sum of money, I believe it was thousands of pounds, and then that servant, Matthew 18, that servant went out and found a friend of his, another servant, who owed him just a little bit, and he put him in prison because he wouldn't pay. And then when his master heard about this, he was angry. And his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart doesn't forgive his father, his brother, his trespasses. And who are these torturers? Well, these torturers are very often things that Satan uses. Very often demonic oppressions, sickness, that get loosed upon us, that Satan has a chance to get into our lives if we're holding unforgiveness. But you see, when people hurt us, we can't forgive them. Not really. It's like everything that Jesus asks us to do. Jesus says, you must be born again. But we can't be born again. He says, you must. But as we go out to accept his truth, he does it in us. You must be filled with the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, but we can't be filled with his Holy Spirit. But as we go out to obey his command, he does it. So he says, you must forgive them that despitefully use you, and those that say unkind things against you. You must forgive them. And this is constantly happening. In fact, Peter said, well, how often do I do it, Lord? 7 times 7? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Why? Why did Jesus do this? And how can he help us? I've seen more people healed through learning what I'm going to tell you now than I've seen almost in any other way. Perhaps that's not altogether true, but I have seen a number of people healed and set free as they appreciate what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is saying is this: look, when I came to this earth, I came to do nothing but love. I came to love my people, to reveal to them heaven, and to bless them, to teach them, and to lead them into all manner of blessing. Actually, I wanted to share my life with them. But what do? They tried to kill me when I was 2. And then when I really revealed who I was, they said, we don't want this man. Away with him. Throw him out. Get out. We won't have him. And they finally got him onto a cross. And before they did that, they beat nails into his brow, lashed his back with thorns, with lashes, and they beat thorns into his brow, did I say? And they lashed his back with these awful whips, and then they nailed nails into his hands and his feet, and finally a spear in his side, and they said, get out, we don't want you. Now, if that had been you or me, certainly if it had been me, I would have said, look, I'll get 12 legions of angels to be equal with you lot. But he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And now you and I just can't do that. But what Jesus is saying is, when people lash you, run spears into you, remember they're doing it to me, really. You come and hang on that cross with me and look at them and say in your heart, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I forgive you in the name of Jesus. And as you say that prayer, you are bringing the victory of Calvary into your life, because Jesus takes all the pain, all the hurtful words into his death, and he releases into you the love of Calvary and the peace. And so he does a wonderful thing here. And what happens is, when we get a hurt, when someone puts an arrow into our heart, we find another arrow to fire back, and they get hurt. And things get worse and worse and worse. But when we forgive in the name of Jesus, we're protected. That arrow can't hurt us. And what, instead of firing back another arrow, we're able to fire back love and to forgive them. And they get blessed. And the battle comes to an end. Even though they may go on and on and on, we're protected. It's like we run into a strong tower, the tower of his love, and we're safe. Otherwise, we can get ill, and we can get all uptight, and we can make all sorts of stupid decisions with this arrow in our heart. And it's so painful. But Jesus says, forgive in my name. And he takes the hurt and the pain and releases into us his resurrection love. And that's why he says so often, forgive, because he has suffered the pain for us, that we might be able to love back those who hurt us. Now, that's a general background to the most important thing about dealing with difficulties in life that I want to say. And I want to talk, not too long, in this area of problems, in the same way as God talked in that chapter in Deuteronomy 28, when he said, "If you will obey me and keep my covenant, then all these blessings will come upon you." And right through the Old Testament, God says, if my people will keep my covenant, then I can bless them. Because God is a covenant-making God. He made a covenant with Adam to be fruitful and multiply. He made a covenant with Noah not to flood the earth. He made a covenant with Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed and he would be the father of a nation. He made a covenant with Moses, which we call the Old Covenant, the covenant of the law. And he made a covenant with David that there would never fail one of his sons to sit upon the throne. And Moses had to come to God on the terms of that Old Covenant. And if you want reality with God, you've got to come under the terms of the covenant in being when you come. Now we are under a new covenant. And we can't come to God like Moses did under the terms of the Old Covenant, just as Moses couldn't come under the terms of the New. Doesn't work. Praise God, Moses and many others came to God under the terms of his Old Covenant, which was that they were servants. They were trying to serve God and please him. Many of them rejected him and went their own way, and God could not keep with them his covenant of blessing. He kept his covenant, but he couldn't fulfill it. He said in Leviticus, "I shall never break my covenant. My people will return to me. My covenant is still there." And so we are in the new covenant. And for us, it is the same. If we keep in that new covenant, the blessings are automatic. The blessings that God wants to pour into our life are automatic. So what is this new covenant? We see it in the Gospels, in Luke 22, for instance, as an example, when Luke 22, verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise also he took the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." In other Gospels it adds, "for the remission of sin." But here it is. Jesus says, "This is my new covenant, which is sealed in my blood." Now, what is this new covenant? Because if we know it clearly and can walk in it, God says, "I command the blessing in your life." Well, the first thing about this new covenant, Jesus says in John 13, he tells us the first condition of the new covenant. John 13, verse 34. "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is the first command of the new covenant, that we love one another. And he doesn't say who it is. He doesn't say whether they're Christians or non-Christians. It especially applies to Christians. We read that in his last prayer, that the love between Christians will be a great testimony. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." He says that here, if you love one another. But we read in the way that Jesus reacted, it doesn't apply only to Christians. It applies to anybody, that we love as he is loving us. Now, how is Jesus loving me? He's loving me in all my sin, in all my weakness, in all my failure. And the whole tenor of the Word of God is that God loves us, whatever we do, whoever we are. We can't move outside the wonder of His love. He's not loving us because we've been good. He's not loving us because we've done something to deserve it. He's not loving us because we're anything special. He's loving us because He can't help it. That's His nature. God first loved us. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. While we were yet in our sin, and all that that means, God commendeth His love towards us in sending His Son Jesus to die. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So God is loving me and loving you, whatever you think, whatever you try and do, however much you please Him, however much you displease Him, His love is the same. And this is precious. This is one of the real meanings of Calvary. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, He's saying, my love is unconditional. I'm loving you just as you are. I'm not waiting for you to change before I love you. I'm not waiting for you to be different before I love you. I'm loving you as you are. And this is the kernel. This is the real meaning of the gospel, that God loves just as we are. And this is the power of the church. When people learn to love others just as they are, Satan says, if you'll change and be different, I could accept you. Now that is hell in the end. Satan says, you change and be different, then I could love you and accept you. If you didn't do what you're doing and say what you're saying, then I could love you. And this is what causes all the trouble in the world. This is what causes all marriage breakdowns. There are tensions. One side of the marriage tries to manipulate the other. Oh, if only he would do this and not be like that. If only she would do this and not be like that. And they won't change. And so, bang, I'm going my way, you go your way. And Satan uses this to cause absolute heartaches and pain. So much of the trouble. But Jesus says, look, that's what the cross means. I've come to show you that I love you, whatever you're doing, whatever you are, even if you run away from me, even if you curse me, even if you put spears in me, even if you defy me and spit in my face, I still love you. And this is what he's meaning, that that's, we can't do that, but that spirit of Jesus in us can, is as you forgive people in my name, I can begin to release this extraordinary unconditional love into your heart. And that is the first condition of the new covenant. The second condition of the new covenant, incidentally, I think I might just tell a little story here of a lady in her 20s who was suffering from a nervous complaint and was likely to lose her job because of it. And someone sent her along to have a chat. And it wasn't long before she said, my problem is I hate my dad. I absolutely hate him. And it appeared that as long as she could remember, he always gave her other two sisters presents at Christmas and parties, but he never gave her one, or just a little token one. He just ignored her right through her childhood and for all, for some reason, I don't know what the reason was. So she just had a bitter grudge against him. And when I began to explain that she would never get well, I mean, if she saw him, she'd walk on the other side of the street. If she came home and saw him in the lounge or now, she'd walk away. Wouldn't want anything to do with him. When I said, look, you have to forgive him, she said, if you're going to ask me to do that, I'll never do that. I hate him and I'll hate him all my life. And she left, stormed out of the room. Anyway, a month later, she came back because her nervous condition was getting worse. Her job was on the line. And I said, well, look, let me lead you in this Calvary prayer. And she just prayed it in a very matter-of-fact way. A fortnight later, she phoned up and said, "Dr. Carcott, you won't believe what's happened." A week later, I went home. My father was in the lounge, and instead of swearing or saying something unkind and walking away, I couldn't help it. I just went up and put my arms around him. I don't know what was going on. And we just wept and wept and wept. And we hugged each other for the first time in my life. I kissed him for the first time in my life. And it's been wonderful how we've got on. He's been down decorating my flat and doing my garden. He lent me his car when mine went wrong. And it's just so wonderful to have a father. And we are getting on so beautifully. Now that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And that's Calvary. And I've seen that over and over again. Well, now, that's just to underline this whole question of what of unconditional love that Jesus wants to channel through us. But the second great condition of the new covenant is, as I've said, that we are sons, not servants. In Romans 8, "For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's what the old covenant was. Sorry. I'll read a bit further back, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father, dearest Daddy.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And the suffering we suffer is something of what I'm saying. When people are unkind to us, we forgive. This is part of the suffering of Jesus. There are other aspects to that too. But here's this glorious thing, that we are now sons, and the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are sons. We're not servants anymore. We're not striving to serve God and please him. We're sons, and we're co-heirs with Jesus. That's the power of Calvary. It's the power of the new covenant. When I received Jesus into my life, he made me a son. Even though I might have forgotten it and wandered away, I'm still that son, co-heir with Jesus. And so the second provision of the new covenant is that we're led by the Spirit, not by our own selfish desires. Here's a very big problem. We are led by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, Paul says there are only two ways you can be led. One is by your selfishness, your selfish, fleshy ways, or by the Spirit. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. You do not do the things that you wish." And he gives an idea of all the things of the manifestations of the flesh in their grossest extremes. Tempers, adultery, uncleanness, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, all these horrible things. He says in the end that you can't get into heaven if you have these, but that's referring to people who just live in them. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What he's saying is that we've got to realize we have a selfish nature. And that goes right back to Adam and Eve again, when Satan said to Adam and Eve, "Now you be God. You be like God. You do your own thing. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," which is the tree of, "I know what's good for me. I know what's bad for me. I know best. I'm God." And there is inside of us, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, that self nature which says, "I want to be God, and I want to go my way." And this is where all the mayhem and the sin and the tension and the envy, the greed and the wickedness that makes this world come from. And Jesus says, don't be ruled by that selfish nature of yours. Be ruled by my Spirit. Oh, now, really, we are talking problems. How on earth can that happen? Because I can't get rid of my selfish nature, my pouting and anger and my critical thoughts and all my own ways, my desire to rule my own life as I want. How can I get rid of that? Well, I can realize that it is hell, that it is the way to spoil your life. And then I can realize, well, I can't do anything about it. It's part of me. And then Jesus says, when I died on the cross, I died with that part of you. I died to break Satan's control over you. I died with your sin, if you'll have it. I died with your sicknesses. I died with all the rejection you suffered. But he said, I also took that selfish nature. And in Romans 6 we read, Paul says, do you not know that you are crucified with Christ? Knowing this, our old man, that's our selfishness, was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin. And in Colossians 3:3 it says, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in this passage we're reading now, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We can't do that. But what we can do is realize, Jesus, you've taken my selfishness to the cross and it's dead. And God has to give us that revelation. Just as he has to give us the revelation that he died with our sin. People will say, you can talk to people who are burdened with their sins. You say, Jesus died with those 2,000 years ago. And they say, oh, rubbish, come off it. I can't believe that. Someone dying 2,000 years ago, bless helping me with my sin and my problems. No, that's ridiculous. And then you point out the salvation scriptures, that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Go through all the salvation scriptures, that one I mentioned, that even while we're yet in our sin, Christ Jesus died for us. God commended his love towards us to that extent. We go through these glorious scriptures. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of which I am chief, says Paul. Then he looks at the scriptures, and suddenly the Holy Spirit illuminates them, and he says, oh, I see. Yeah, of course, it's happened. Yes, I am. I am forgiven by God. I am born again. His Spirit can come into my life. And by the revelation of the Spirit, he realizes, oh, yes, I am born again. God has given me a new start. He's forgiven all my sin in Jesus. Hallelujah. You can't argue anyone into that. That has to be a revelation of the Spirit. And so, with us believers, we have to look at the Word of God and see that God says there, Jesus died with your selfish nature that's causing all your trouble in life. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the revelation, oh, God isn't asking me to fight and struggle and change my life. I haven't got to try and struggle to be a Christian. That part of me that I'm struggling with to be a Christian is horrible to God. It's sin to God. It's anathema to him. It's an abomination. And he's put it on the cross with his son. I died with Jesus. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the revelation comes. Oh, God isn't expecting me to struggle and strive. He's done it on the cross. And I say then, Holy Spirit, you're my life. And that's the truth. The Holy Spirit of God is our Christian life. Our Christian life is not all our struggles to try and be a Christian. It's not all our teachings and doctrine. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the only part in us that God will accept. It's the only part in us that's holy. And we have to say, Holy Spirit, you rule in me. You decide, you lead, You love, you have your way in me. And this is heaven on earth. This is the victorious Christian life. To let the Holy Spirit guide us in everything. He'll never leave us. Paul, God says, Jesus said, I've given him to you. He'll never leave you. We can grieve him and we can live as though he's never there. But the moment we realize, oh, my Christian life is the Holy Spirit. My selfish life is dead on the cross. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Direct me. And you have the answer to my problem. Because you are wisdom, the wisdom of God. Holy Spirit, I die to this problem. I die to this situation that you might live in it through me. And so, we're automatically delivered from talking about the problem and letting it overcome us, letting Goliath rule us. We talk like David about our glorious Saviour, the glorious Holy Spirit that's in our life. And that's what we're walking through life and facing the problems in the power of God's loving Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of power, the Spirit of grace. You'll see all that in the Scriptures. And that is our life. And so, let me summarize what I'm trying to say. When we face the difficulties and the problems of life, whether they're within, or in the circumstances without, or the people around us, there are only two results from facing these problems. One is we can go down under them and become oppressed and depressed and frustrated. Or else if we tackle them the Bible way, they become means by which we grow. They become means by which we get stronger in our walk with the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. And so, what do we have to do? We have to walk in this new covenant of love and forgiveness and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as our guide and our Lord. He will guide us. And so, take one of your problems, your internal problem, your personality problem, or your circumstance problem, and say, Father, I'm sorry I've been trying to cope with this in my own strength and I'm making a mess of it. I ask your forgiveness. Now, let me do it your way, Jesus. If it's a personality problem, you can say, I forgive them in the name of Jesus. If it's a problem inside with your emotions, you can say, Lord, I died in the cross to all this. And I want the Holy Spirit to direct me and lead me. If it's a material problem to do with things and pets, and we have big problems with our fish, little fish in the tank, and surprising how God answers as we pray about them. If it's to do with the thing, material things around us, we can say, Lord, I can't cope with this, but I just want to walk in love towards you and towards those around me. And I just lift this need to you, Father, and I leave it in your hands because you're greater than me. And you, I accept into my faith your answer to this problem. And I thank you for the answer. I remember two ladies in a little village near Worcester who were been widowed, and the houses were too big for them to live in, and they sold their houses, and they just didn't know what to do because they couldn't get other ones, and the people they sold them to wanted to come in, and there was great distress. And so when I prayed with them, I said, look, don't believe God loves you in this, and receive the answer to this problem in faith. Receive that God has got the houses you want to move into, and begin to say, thank you for it. Thank you for the new houses you have for us, Father. And within 48 hours, those houses became apparent in a miraculous way. And so Jesus says, when you're facing the material problems and the situations of life, bring them to me and say, Father, I don't know the answer to this, but I receive into my faith your answer, your provision, because I'm your child. And I want to see you working out your answer. But I thank you first before I see your answer. I thank you for that provision before I see it. And Jesus says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And finally, what is the thing that makes all these tie together and work? What is the thing that makes the new covenant? What makes it easy to flow in it? And the one word is praise and worship. When we begin to praise and worship our God and who he is and the glory of his name, and we begin to reach out in thankfulness and praise, it makes it easy for the Holy Spirit to lead us. It makes it easy for God to direct us and speak to us. It makes it easier for us to flow in the new covenant. It makes it easier for God to add those blessings. And so there is a scripture in 2 Corinthians, second book of Corinthians, which says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And so whoever's listening to this tape, I pray that you will experience what it is to thank God and praise him for leading you in triumph in your situations, as by the Holy Spirit you learn to live and move in this wonderful new covenant sealed to you in the blood of Jesus. May God bless you. Amen.